The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is like an earthquake. Now, we're not really familiar with earthquakes here, are we, in Australia, thankfully? And but when the earthquakes, what happens?
Shakes.
Yeah, everything shakes under you. And the whole ground sort of moves. And if you're not careful, you could even fall down into trouble in the ground. And so, the gospel is like an earthquake because it shakes the ground that we stand on before God. Think about that. It says, we believe that we're all going to be with God, face God one day. And then we need to be able to be right with God in the way we stand before God. And we know that the gospel is a bit like an earthquake because it shakes us under the in the ground. Now I'm going to try and explain that as I go along. We see in the gospel the holy power of God as the Lord and the judge of the universe. And when we see the earthquake, we're reminded that God is awesome, powerful, and you can't mess with God, right? Okay, we see also that we can't have any other footing before God that will stand apart from the footing that he gives us. And we'll find out that's Jesus. He's the one that keeps us solid. He keeps our feet on the ground. He keeps our life fixed on him. So that's how we believe. That's who we believe. So we have no security at all in our own doing. Our own doing leads to crumbling sand beneath our feet. And Jesus tells the story, doesn't he? He said, the wise man who built his house on the sand. Well, the foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. And so, because when the wind came, but the house that was on the rock stood firm. And so it is that we're going to talk about how it is when everything else crumbles, when everything else falls, when we can't stand before God, we're like on an earthquake. God has done something in the gospel, in his Son, the Lord Jesus, to make us safe, fix us. We can't rely on ourselves, our goodness, but rather we stand on the grace of God alone. So the first thing is that God is known only by grace. Acts 13 verse 43. Now this is following on last week. Last week we looked at the big long sermon of Paul and in Antioch, how he was telling the people right of the message of the good news of the gospel that went way back into the history, and how he brought Jesus to them and raised him up from the dead. And then we're told they wanted to hear more. And so in verse 42, we're told that the people invited them to speak further. And so they, in verse 43, we're told them, he spent a lot of time with them and told them to continue on in the grace of God. Now, that was a pretty important message. Continuing on in the grace of God. This was like the most important thing that they could do. That they could recognise that there's only one way you can stand before the earthquake of God, and that's by God's grace. You can only stand by what God has done for you. And they weren't to deviate from God's grace. They weren't to move away from the reality that their standing with God depends on grace and nothing in themselves or no works they could do. And so Paul, later on in Ephesians, says those same things, doesn't he, in that verse we just sang in that crazy song. By grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul has earlier in this passage, in fact, talked about this in verse 39, in the sermon that he'd preached earlier to them. He said, through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. In other words, no moral effort could satisfy God's standards. You know, the law was good because it points the right way, But unfortunately, none of us can meet the standard the law wants of us, that God expects of us. So while the law tells us to not steal, it can't make us obedient, and it can't help us to go the right way. And if we do steal, or even if we do something slightly wrong, the law can't help us, can't fix it, can't save us. And so only God can save us, and by his grace. So no moral effort can satisfy God's standards. The only solution is to receive the perfect standing as a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what that verse back there in verse 39 is saying, that through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So every time we break the law, every time we do the wrong thing, the grace of God through faith is able to put us right. A justification you were not able to attain under the law of Moses. So this is grace, not works. You see, it's not a case of the good outweighing the bad. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I'm pretty good. I'm about that much good. And I'm certainly a little bit better than that other person over there. There, they haven't got that much goodness. And so I'm a little bit better. And so we can think wrongly. We can wrongly think that we can be right with God, be having a little bit of goodness. And even 90%, or even 99%, if we're really full of our pride of how good we are. But, you know, that's still 1% short. And so it is that the solution that God has given us is a solution that doesn't work like that. It doesn't work on the basis of how we perform, of how we match up. It works on the basis of grace, not works. It's also grace, not race. By being a Jew, having the law of Moses was not a means of deliverance, but only grace. And verse 13, chapter 13, verse 26 and 33 talks about the fellow children of Abraham and the God-fearing Gentiles. God's children and people are bound together only by the sheer grace. And instead of being a nation or a people from a particular language group, we are a chosen race by grace. We're selected from by God's selection from right across all the different nations of the world, and brought into a family, saved by grace. That's the message. This is why Paul is so eager for them to hear the word that the Lord had given to the crowds and the new converts, that they would follow on in grace. Go on, continue in the grace of God, verse 43. So we see that this teaching of grace is either sweet or smelly. It either stinks in the ears of the self-righteous, because they think when they hear about this, they say, "Oh, that's not really right. That, you know, if I have to be right myself to be right with God, and the idea that God puts me right by his grace, that stinks." Because it says that, you know, God's watered down his standards. God's made less of it than he should have. But no, it doesn't stink. It's the only hope that we have. For others, when we hear that, we think, "Oh, thank God for that." God saves us not by the basis that we have to keep all his commandments perfectly, because we know in honesty that we fall short. So it's either, depending on what's going on inside us as the hearers, and the listeners, it depends there about how we receive it, either sweet or smelly, either wonderful or terrible. The psalm we read before, Psalm 32, said, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord has not taken into account." Now, it doesn't say that we don't have sins, because if that was the case, you know, and we wouldn't have much hope. We wouldn't have any hope because none of us are like that. So, but he said, blessed are the ones that the Lord doesn't take our sin into account. See that? As though he doesn't, oh, yeah, all those things you've done this week and throughout your life, I'll keep them all record. No. Blessed is the person who sin the Lord does not keep into account, in whose spirit there is no deceit, goes on to say in Psalm 32 and verse 2. So it is a matter of God looking at us in grace. God looking at us not on our performance, not on our race, not on how right we stand, but on his own goodness. Because of the way God wants to look at things, because of what he's done for us in Jesus. The reason he can do it is because Jesus has come. Jesus has kept alive. Jesus has died in our place. He's the one that met all those demands that we can't meet. And God makes us clean, right, and says, I'll see you in Jesus. It's even what him done. So that's the first thing there in our passage. God is known only by grace. So self-righteous ones oppose grace. In verse 43, we're told that verse 45, we're told that when they heard that, when the Jews heard the people gathering to hear the message about God's grace from Paul and Barnabas and the others, and how they were hearing the word of the Lord and believing it, they were filled with jealousy. And they contradicted what Paul was saying, and they abused him. They heaped up abuse on his head. So these are the self-righteous who oppose grace. Wherever the gospel, wherever the good news goes out, there's an earthquake. You either find out you're standing on solid ground in Jesus, or you sink. You either standing on your own performance, which is hopeless, or you're standing on Christ's performance, which is the life of righteousness. Self-righteous ones oppose grace. The self-righteous ones are those who congratulate themselves that they're such good people who keep God's laws. And these are the ones here in verse 45 who were full of envy and pride and opposition to grace. And they abused Paul because he sounded to them like a blasphemer, like someone who puts down God and puts down his law. In chapter 13, verse 50, we see these Jewish leaders stirred up the crowds of God-fearing women and all the leading men of the city of Antioch. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, sent them out of the city, rejected entirely any idea that you can be right with God through grace, not by religion. So that was the issue. They thought you were right by religion. That if you're religious enough, like a religious Jew, that you kept all God's rules and all man's rules and any other rules you could think of and invent, that you'd be okay. But Paul was saying, no, that's not going to work. That's gone. That system is out. God has saved you by grace. You see that? So they were filled with hate for Paul and Barnabas because their hearts were evil. They're blinded by their own stinking pride, and they arrogantly believe themselves as being able to stand before God on the basis of their own goodness. Their reaction shows their inward corruption. Now, thirdly, look at where this leads and what results. What results when we oppose coming to God by grace? Acts 13, verse 46. We're told, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, because they were God's people, the Jews, that God had first of all spoken to them. But now you reject it, and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. We turn now to the non-Jews, to the nations of the world, the Gentiles. And so the results of the opposition to this grace in verse 46 is they showed themselves not worthy of eternal life, because they openly rejected the word of God and the grace. It was highly serious. It cost them eternal life. God's message were taken somewhere else. God said, well, right, you've got my message. You haven't received it. So I'm going to go and take it to these other people. Because you're not worthy of it anymore. You don't want it. You want to come to God in your own performance. You don't want to come to God on the basis of my grace. So Paul says, I'll go and tell the message to somebody else. See that? That's what's going on here. Verse 47. By not receiving the teaching of grace to all people through Christ alone, they denied the very purpose of their existence, which was to hold out life to all the nations. They were to be what the Lord had commanded, a light for the Gentiles. They were to be, instead of keeping it all to themselves and trying to think they had everything, they were supposed to go out, tell all the nations around about God. But no, rather they were stopping others from coming to God. And so we're told that they were contradicting the purpose that God had made the Jewish nation with the message to be a light to all the nations. You see that? I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But no, instead of doing that, they were trying to put their dampener on the light, put the light out, kill the light rather than spread it. We're light bearers. God's people are light bearers. And you know, it's important that we bear the light, because if we don't bear the light, God will put it out and go and do something else somewhere else. Okay, Acts 13 verse 48. The results of their rejection was to further advance the ingathering of the Gentiles. Notice it says here in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. In Romans 11:11, we see two things happen. God took the message to the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And so therefore, he said, right, I'm going to the Gentiles in order to get the Jews jealous. So they'll turn back. And so this is what was taking place here. God was saying that the Gentiles would come in. And what did the Gentiles do when they heard it? They were glad. They honoured the word of the Lord. They were so thankful that they were honoured by the Lord and accepted and saved by grace, that they could be included in God's family. It's how we all should feel. We should feel so thankful that in spite of all we are, in spite of all we've done, in spite of all of our failings, and we've let him down again this week, today, and we'll let him down tomorrow, yeah, I know. But in spite of all that, God saves us by grace. And we give thanks. And this is what they did on that day. Another result of the opposition to grace, we're seeing in verse 51, where it says, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet as they went out of the place. So he said, you don't want to hear it, so they got the dust off their shoes, which was like a symbol of, well, we'll leave you to your own, rot in your own grave, so to speak. We'll leave you to your own devices. We've come, we've told you, we've held out the message, we've given you life as a free gift, but you said, no, I don't want it. So we'll let the earth collapse under your feet. The earthquake of the gospel. We'll let everything fall away and you'll have nothing to stand on come that day. So it was a pretty horrible thing that the apostles, or the leaders, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them. A sign of judgment on the self-righteous for their reckless rejection of their God. On the other hand, we see the results of the acceptance of grace. You know, there were some who didn't reject this message. There were some who received it, believed it and accepted it, and were rejoicing that God had given to them his son. And that's what it was all about. And they bring God, we see the result of their acceptance of grace. Acts 13 verse 48, they were brought eternal life and faith by the appointment of God himself. What a wonderful verse. I read it before. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. There were some who, when they heard the message, they were like me, that they said, and you hopefully, who said, "Hey, I believe that. I'll accept that. That God has done all this for me as a gift, and I'll embrace it and hang on to it, and invest my whole life in that, right? And so have everlasting life, and faith, and grace, and so all that is a gift." God's gracious plan is to save his elect by grace alone as a gift, which gives eternal life through faith. Acts 13 verse 48. Acts 13 verse 49, we see, what does it say? The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Well, acceptance of grace led to a rapid spreading of the word of the Lord. The gospel opened its floodgates and the rivers of life rushed out across the world. There were so many who heard it. And you know, there's a bit of a warning in this. A bit of a warning. If we as God's people don't take the message of the gospel out, God will take the message of the gospel out with some other method. And it's going to go out so rapidly and so big and so great, and it's amazing that there'll be no stopping it. So let's join the team. Let's make sure we're part of this rushing of God. Let's belong to God and be a part of the mission of God, of getting that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting that out to the neighbourhood that we're a part of, to the family, to the communities. I speak to myself in words, harsh words there, a word of warning. Acceptance of our grace led to the rapid spreading of the word of the Lord. The gospel opened its floodgates and the rivers of life rushed out. Okay, Acts 13 verse 52. There was joy in the Holy Spirit. Occurred such as filled the disciples to the fullest. It was grace overflowing in abundance. There was no stopping the rapid expansion of God's kingdom amongst believing Jews, Gentiles, nations, people from the farthest parts of the earth who were being ingathered and brought through the preaching of this message about the two-sided gospel of Jesus Christ. What is this message? We see that the grace of God has two results. Those who reject its death, those who reject it have death eternally, and those who receive it live eternally. Those who attempt to please God by their own performance fail, fall short of God's glory. On the other hand, God justifies sinners who acknowledge our transgression and flee from any hope in ourselves and rest entirely on God's provision through faith. God puts us right, makes us clean, and gives us all the benefits of what Jesus has done. So pride and boasting has no grounds. Self is denied. Jesus Christ alone is the rock of our salvation, and he alone has met all God's requirements for us as a gift. This gift is ours through the undeserving goodness of God. Just to conclude, I think that Psalm 32 describes this. He talks about how when he was quiet about his sin, his bones were like aching. And then he cried out. He says, verse 4 and 5, "Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." And that's what that exhaustion is. Have you felt that exhaustion? That exhaustion that you're trying to live God's way and you just can't do it. You're failing again. And it wears you out. And it's like, and I know that I've done wrong, and I keep doing it, and it's sapping me. Right, that was the psalmist, see, Psalm 32. Day and night it was like that. like in the hot seat in the heat of summer. And then he said, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So that's why I can say at the beginning, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not take into account, because it's covered up by the grace of God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect life and death. Psalm 32, that we looked ahead to, and now we look back upon it, to that same work of Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the work of grace that you have accomplished in your Son. You've done everything we could not do in him. And it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And it is the gift of you that all those who are appointed to eternal life will believe and receive and honour with gladness that you save us by grace. Amen.